I want to talk about burning your bridges. I want to talk about something that I've noticed in Scripture recently, a truth that I seem to have remembered God showing me many years ago, and that He's been reminding me of once again, because I believe God brings things to our attention. You know all the stories I'm going to tell tonight. Abraham was told by God to leave what he knew and where he was successful and move out in faith to something new and unknown. So he had to leave the now, move into his future. Nothing wrong with the past, nothing wrong with the present. Just exchange what is good for what is going to be better. But God didn't tell him what was better. In fact, God didn't tell him where it was going to be either. And so when he left, he said, "Where am I going?" And God said, "Just go, I'll show you." "How will I know when I get?" "You'll know." So God left out all the details. But the one thing Abraham was told was, "You can't go back." Lot and his family had to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were told specifically, do not look back. Don't only don't go back, don't look back. And Lot's wife looked back, and because of that, she died. Israel was delivered from their slavery in Egypt, headed out to worship God, and then onwards to the promised land. But they continually, in their heart, wanted to go back. They never did go back, but they kept looking back to the things they used to eat when they were in Egypt. Forget about the fact that they were slaves. But they always wanted to go back when things got tough and when they were feeling uncomfortable or facing something that was unknown to them. And because of that, they didn't receive the promise and didn't enter into the land. So in Luke chapter 9, Jesus makes reference to all of those without ever mentioning them. Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom." Luke 9, verse 62. No one who puts his hand to the plow, who gets started in this thing called the Christian faith and the work of the kingdom, and then looks back at what he's left, is fit for the kingdom of God. So the truth that I want to communicate is that you often need to let go of what you have to receive what God has spoken and promised you. That to grab hold of what God is doing and is planning to do in your future, you have to let go of what He's done. And you miss the future by holding on to the past. You miss the future by holding on to the now, the present. To enter into the fullness of God's plan for your life, for this church, to enter into the fullness of God's plan for this church, and the plan of God for the church isn't a secret. You need to leave the past and move into the future that He has planned. What has worked in the past, what is still working today, will no longer work in the near future. Because God doesn't camp. God constantly moves forward. And when we stop moving forward, then we miss what it is God is doing. I learned a saying a long time ago, and it's with reference to living the Christian faith in a relevant and active and dynamic way. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. That's actually a YWAM proverb. Another one is, blessed are the fluid, for they shall flow and go with God. Here's the one my mentor taught me 35 years ago. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always gotten. Poor English, but a good message. Christians live like they have one foot nailed to the ground because it's where they're at. They know it. It's safe. It's comfortable. It's secure. It's known. And so when God says go, you have a foot nailed to the ground. When God says go, this is what happens. And then you always do what you've always done. You'll always get what you've always gotten. If it ain't working, what do? Oh, we pray harder. Two times nothing is nothing. We work harder. Two times nothing is Nothing. And so we really need to not hold on to the past as if it were sacred, because it's not. We really need not to see what we did or what we're doing as the answer to anything or everything. We need to move with God, because he's constantly moving forward in the kingdom and in the church. My feeling in the church, not this one, the church, all the countries I work in, is that we are a car with the motor turned off and the park brake on, the emergency brake on, and some of the leaders are trying to push that car uphill. And it's not getting there. And it's very frustrating. In God's kingdom, there's no park. There's also no reverse. There's only forward. And we all need to be moving forward. So the Christian faith is a constant and continuing forward journey with Jesus in the kingdom. And to grab hold of the things that God is currently doing, you need to often, not always, let go of what he has done or is doing. And embrace a walk of faith and move forward. So that means that we need to be constantly burning our bridges. Because your natural tendency is to do what Lot's wife did, look back, to do what Egypt did, or Israel did, want to go back. Our natural tendency isn't to do what Jesus said, which was, if you put your hand to this thing and you're moving forward, don't even look back. So there's a Bible story. It's in the first book of Kings. That's before the second book of Kings, if that helps. I got a smile at him, Michael. 1 Kings. In your Bible, it's 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, right? In a Russian Bible, it's 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 3 Kings, and 4 Kings. You didn't know that, did you? Bring that one up at the next dull party you go to. 1 Kings, you're going to be looking at chapter 19. In the book, 1 Kings, there's a guy who appears for the first time, and his name is Elisha. He's a farmer by trade. He's making a decent living farming the land. He owns the land, and he's marketing his crop and doing really well. And one day, an older man called Elijah, who is a man of God, a prophet of God, the lead prophet for all of Israel, this Elijah comes along to Elisha and speaks to him. And Elijah tells Elisha to come with him, and if he will, that he would train him, and that one day he might, just might, be chosen by God to be his successor as the voice of God for Israel. In other words, when the prophet leaves, dies, goes to heaven, that maybe, might, God might choose Elisha to be his replacement. No guarantees. Elisha is being told that God has a plan and God has a deeper purpose for his life. No guarantees, but a deeper purpose for his life. And if he'll let go of what he has and follow Elijah, things will happen. Now, you have to note, if you know the whole story, there's no details. There's no details given by God or by Elijah. There's no salary negotiated. There's no roadmap. There's no details of how we're going to disciple, mentor, train, release. When's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? Where's it going to happen? Just follow me. Now, that's a pretty decent call on someone's life. The problem is, Elisha is a successful landowner, a successful farmer, an entrepreneur, and he's fairly wealthy. And as a Jew, that's pretty good. But maybe it would be a step up to be a prophet. Mind you, if you get something wrong, you get stoned instantly, and you die. So I'm not sure that's a step up, but what's important is it's Elisha has to determine, is this God's plan for his life or is it not? And he doesn't want to miss the opportunity to fulfill his destiny And that's the same for us. God has a destiny, a purpose, a plan for all of us. So Elisha has a decision to make, and one that's going to call for total commitment, second to last song. Everything we sang in that song is the message of this, is the content of this message. He has to decide whether he's going to answer God's call for total commitment. And if he says yes, then he's going to have to walk away from everything. And that's a big step of faith, a major change in his life. And so Elisha doesn't say he prayed about it, doesn't say he thought about it. He decides he's going to follow Elijah and become his disciple. And if faithful and a good student, maybe he'll become the next full-time prophet of Israel. Maybe. But he's going to attempt to enter into and embrace what God might have for him, God's purpose for his life. Now, in the story, he doesn't do what you would do. He doesn't do what I would do. Maybe it's just me that would do this. If I was given that opportunity, I would pick the totally wrong place to begin. I would draw up plans of what I want to do, how I want to do it, when I would want to do it. I would figure out what I want my life to look like. I would figure out what I want my ministry to look like. I would think about what if, what then, when. I would try to nail down as many things as I could, because I like being in control, and so do you. Things just don't change because you decide to move forward with God and enter into his plan in your life. When you decide how you're going to do that, then God just says, go ahead, do it. And when you make a mess of it, I'll wait for you. I'll be here for you. Being on the move to something better in life, something greater with God, does not start with you and I drawing up blueprints for the new you. Same in the church. If we want to see God's future for this church, it doesn't start with us sitting around as an eldership or a leadership team or even as the people, figuring out what we can do. It starts by finding out what God wants to do, because it's his church and it's his plan for your life. So it doesn't start by having big dreams, planning great plans, and working out the details. It starts by you giving up everything. I think in the Christian faith that's called surrender. I think in the Christian faith that's called lordship, ownership. Because Jesus dying on the cross, he redeemed you, and that means he bought you back from the devil and he owns you. So you don't figure it out, he does. And we just do what he says. In Elisha's case, it didn't start with him building his dreams. It started with all of his dreams dying. And he burned down his old life. He had an act of arson. 1 Kings 19:1. Remember, he's a farmer, successful entrepreneur. Elisha took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah. So Elijah comes along and invites Elisha to follow him and maybe become the next prophet of Israel after a long internship, some discipling, a lot of mentoring, some practice. And Elisha does more than leave everything he has and follow the prophet of God. He makes sure he has nothing to go back to. He burns everything, burns his bridges. He removes the option of returning to his old life. So the first thing he does is he kills his animals, the ones that helped him to produce the crop, and feeds them to his friends. That was his way of making a living. It's now gone. After that, when you think about it, he could have given away the oxen as a parting gift to his friends, but instead he makes a barbecue. They have oxen burgers. Could have sold them. That's what I would have done. I'd have sold those critters, made a lot of money, and I would have put it aside just in case this thing about following the prophet didn't work. Just in case. Because you never know with God, and you don't know the details. So to me, what he did was illogical. And then he does something even worse and really strange. He burns the plows. When the prodigal son in the Gospel of Luke returns, the father takes one of the cattle, slaughters it, and has a party. But he doesn't take his toolbox and burn it, because that's how he makes his living. Well, this guy takes his plows, the way he makes his living, and burns them. Why does he burn the plows? Because he doesn't want any bridges that he can cross to come back. And until you understand that, everything he does seems strange and is somewhat insane. It's not really about plows. It's really not about oxen. It's really about burning, symbolically burning the bridge so that you cannot come back. He's making a statement. He is making a decisive and definite break from his old life. Peter and the others who followed Jesus, the fishermen, they didn't do that. And so when Jesus died and they didn't know he was going to be resurrected, even though he told them, they went back to fishing. They had never gone away from the old way of life. Well, Elijah has a lesson to teach those fishermen. You should have sold the business so that you had nothing to go back to, no livelihood. And I think that's what he's trying to tell us today. He's trying to break us from everything that represents stale stability, predictability. Do you not get bored with your life? I do. Do you not get bored with this church? I do. This church and lots of other churches I go to. There's this stability that we want, this stale stability, this predictability. And he had that. He was a landowner. He had the crops. He had the oxen. He had the plows. He had good life. You know, it's like Clark Kent burning his coat and tie so he has to stay as Superman. Stupid in the eyes of the world, but smart in the eyes of God. He leaves everything he has known, destroys it, takes everything that was comfortable and secure and safe and gets rid of it because he knows that God has a plan for his life. So what I'm trying to teach you is often, not always, often you have to let go of what you have to grab hold of what God wants to give you. Often you have to let go of what is good. Nothing wrong with what we got. Well, maybe. You have to let go of what is good to get what is best. And if we don't do that, if we don't burn our bridges, then we're going to go back or look back or refuse to go forward. To move forward in God, we have to give up, release, let go what is familiar and comfortable and safe, even though it's not safe, and move into the future without any guarantees and without any full understanding. Elisha had no guarantees. And he had no clue what was going to happen, or how, or where, or when. But he gave up everything. So you and I have plows. You have a way that you relate to God. You have a routine that you have and the disciplines that you practice in your relationship with him. You pray a certain way, you read your Bible a certain way, you do it at a certain time in a certain place. That may be a plow that God wants you to give up. The approach that you take to your life every day, maybe you need to give that up. Maybe you have old, small, insignificant thoughts about what God wants to do in and through your life. You know, well, God uses big people like Ralph to go around the world, but I'm not one of those kind of people. Wrong thought. That's a plow. Burn it. Maybe you have a life that's a little too safe, a lifestyle that's a little too comfortable, a lifestyle that tends to not allow God a role in your life other than once a week on Sunday or when you have a crisis. Is a young man going to come end of September, early in October, we haven't set the date, but he said yes to coming. He was the drug leader, drug enforcer, the enforcer for a drug gang out of Winnipeg. Every cop in southern Manitoba knows him by name, and he knows every cop by name. He said that the best and only time he ever prayed was in the back seat of a police car. And then one day while in jail, someone went in and witnessed to him and gave him the gospel, and he got saved. And it's amazing what God has done with this young man, the business he now has in Morden, Manitoba, the number of churches he started, the number of people he's impacting, the people he's mentoring and discipling, because he burned his bridges. And he can't go back because he did all sorts of things that got a lot of these gang members stuck in jail. And so he has no way he can go back. And he did it on purpose. Maybe our life is just a little too safe, a little too comfortable, and God hasn't got a real big role in our lives. Sometimes the plow we need to burn is simply the traditions of the group that we belong to, the way we do things, what we do. Maybe. When I sense that God is calling me to something that's different, something that is more than what I got, something greater, I usually pre-qualify my obedience by saying, yes, if, or I say, yes, but. You can't pre-qualify. Elisha just burned his bridges, moved on. He didn't say yes if, and he didn't say yes but, and he didn't know any of the details. He just knew he should go. So it's not dependent upon us having all the information that we need, or the equipment that we need, or the training that we need. We just need to move forward with God. When you start this walk, the only piece of equipment you need is a flamethrower. And if that's a little radical, a box of matches will do. You got to burn some stuff up. So here's the point. You can't step into the next new thing of God, either as a person, a family, or a church, if you're not willing to step out of the things that God has done in the past and is even currently doing. Until we set fire to whatever's tying us to the old ways, we won't move forward into the new ways. Amen? That's all I'm saying. Best example I have is when God spoke to me a number of years ago and said, I want you to go overseas. Now he's talking to the guy who didn't own a suitcase, never been on an airplane, doesn't take holidays, prefers to stay home, has six kids, a beautiful house, nice yard, really comfortable, big church, no need to go anywhere. And I said, yes, but. And then when he got around that, I said, yes, if. I learned in that process, and it was a very painful process, that you just got to move forward. You just got to give up what you have and go. And that made some major changes in my life. I left my comfort zone. I still haven't found it again. You do things in new ways. You do old things in new ways. You do new things. There were a lot of life adjustments, and I ended up doing a lot of things I'm not comfortable doing that aren't my preferences, and they're not my strong suit. But that's what this is all about. Stretching, growing, developing, becoming more like God. So the question is, what are your plows that you need to burn? That's a question of surrender. You sang the song. Whether you meant the words, you sang the song. So here's what Elisha, in my mind, if I'm reading the story and I'm thinking, trying to beat Elisha, this is what Elijah said. God, whatever it is you're calling me into, whatever it might look like, I'm in. Whether it's a big thing or a small thing you call me to do, I will say yes because you're the one calling me. And I only want what you want, because you only want what's best for me. If this means leaving behind something, done. If that means being more passionate about something, where I am, done. I have decided to follow you completely. Here's my life, Lord. It's open-ended, and it's pointed in the direction of the next step you're calling me to, no matter what it costs. Try that, and then see what God does. I remember doing that, not quite those words. I said that the night I was born again. I said, God, if you've done this for me, if you died on the cross so that I can have all my sins, past, present, and future, forgiven, and know with assurance that you love me now and you love me forever and I'm going to be in heaven when I die, then I'm willing to say yes to anything you ask me to do. Before I know what the question is, the answer is yes. Try that. That's what Elisha did. And that's the start of a tremendous adventure. Do you have the details when you start this new way of life? No. Do you know all that's going to happen before you burn the plow? No. God doesn't ever give you the details, trust me. I didn't say he didn't care about the details. He knows every hair on your head. In my case, that's not difficult. There aren't any. Jesus is meticulous in managing the universe. He micromanages the universe. Everything is operating perfectly. God is detail-oriented. He just doesn't handle the details or communicate them in a way you want, because you want to be in control. So he doesn't give you enough information to be in control. He doesn't, for some reason, feel obligated or obliged to walk us through every contingency or provide us with a warranty in case it doesn't work. He simply tells us to trust him with the outcome and to step out in faith. That's what we decided when we built this building. You may not know, the elders said, we're going to build a building. And intelligent Ralph said, no. Don't build buildings. Don't think it's God. And we prayed, and we prayed, and I became assured that the elders heard God. God said, build this building. We took a step of faith. Was it logical? No. Did we know all the details? No. Did we have the money? No. But God promised. And we just did what he said. And that's what we need to do with our lives. Because there's always something more out there to do. And if we'll just let go of what we have, we can grab hold of what will be, and then we're on to the next step, and then another step, and then another step. And God never tells you the whole plan. And he never tells you how to do it. He simply asks us to step out in faith. Look around. We did. If you sit around waiting for him to tell you how he's going to hold up his end of the bargain, you know, you're going to do this, and you're waiting to find out what he's going to do and how it's all going to work, you'll wait a long time. In fact, you'll wait a lifetime, because he's not going to tell you. And that can be frustrating. So I took a different route into Manitoba last week when I went to minister there, because I'm bored with going the other way, and I thought, well, it has to be more than one way into Winkler. So I just punched it into my GPS system on my iPhone. It's amazing. I even learned how to make it talk to me. Turn left. It's got a cute little sweet voice, you know. Another 500 feet, turn left. And it's always right. God doesn't do that. God doesn't give you a GPS system. He is your GPS system. He is your guide. He is the one who gives you the direction. And he gives it to you one day at a time. Sufficient are the evils of today for today. And until you learn that, you're not going to follow God very effectively. Okay? He said to Abraham, go! Okay. Where? How? When? What if? But if. No, Abraham just got up and went. He withheld every detail, and he wasn't being cruel to Abraham, and he's not being cruel to us. He doesn't give you the navigational coordinates because he is your guide. He is your director. He is the one who protects you. He's just asking you, trust me, follow me. You know me. You hear my voice. It takes a lot of the concern, the worry, the weight, the control issues out of us. And if we'll just trust him, then he'll tell us what to do today and then tomorrow. And then the next day. But you have to let go and let God. That was another phrase I learned when I first got saved. Stop controlling your life. I have one remaining family, original family member. That's my sister. She's 5 years younger, better looking, and more intelligent. She just retired from the United Nations after 40 years of working in the linguistics department. She can swear at you in Swahili and a few other languages. But she is neurotic. She has to control everything. Honestly, everything. Next door, the other house, the noise, the street, the buses. And so I said to her one day, why don't you just relax? Well, and I said, you know, in your life, there's 5% of what happens to you that you can control. And the other 95% is out of your control. You can't control what the government's going to do, what ISIS is going to do, whether the airplane's going to crash or not crash. So relax. Focus on the 5% and do it well. That's what God is saying to all of us. He's in control. And if he's not, we're all up a creek without a paddle and a boat. So just relax. When God says, Abraham, go. He thought, well, 5% I can control. I'll pack my bag, I'll sell everything, and I'll go. So do what you can do and let God do the rest. But until you do what he tells you to do, he won't do the rest. Why doesn't he tell us the details? Because he's more interested in us coming to know him than he is simply interested in you getting to know how to do it. Because if you have to trust him, rely on him, and he has to speak to you every day about what you're going to do next, you're going to get to know him. If he set it all out, then you would just ignore him. Just follow the steps. Do what he told you. So he doesn't tell you, so that you have to relate. And as you relate, your relationship grows, gets better, gets more effective. You hear his voice better. You trust him more. That's why he doesn't tell us. He's more interested in the relationship than he is in the results. God's not winging it. I do, but God doesn't. He knows what he's doing. And he doesn't make it up as he goes along. He knows the beginning from the end. He knew where Abraham was going long before he asked Abraham to go. Do you know that when Peter stepped out of the boat onto the water, Jesus already knew he was going to have to extend his arm and pull Peter out of the water? Jesus knew that. I also found it interesting that God said to Abraham, go, and Jesus said to Peter, come. Not a lot of detail. Not a lot of information. He's interested in your full obedience more than your full understanding. So, let me get really personal. What is it that God wants you to give up? You need to go to God, honestly, we all do, and ask him what personal plow does he want you to burn? Your pet peeve, people you're mad at, people you haven't forgiven, the way you do your devotions, your whole concept of who God is. And it's not easy to cut the chain that you have connected to your life because you become comfortable. Oh, boring, but comfortable. The real risk isn't in launching out into the unknown. a new path from God, a new job from God, a new plan that God has for your life. The real risk isn't in burning the plows. The real risk is staying in your ordinary old life. That's the real risk. Count the cost of burning the plows, but count the cost of not burning the plows. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus. What must I do to have eternal life? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Jesus said, sell everything you have, all of your possessions, burn the plows. Get rid of it all. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. And that was too radical, too decisive an act. So he walked away. That's what Mark 10 says. He walked away sorrowful. The rich young ruler had just had an encounter with God, the same as Elisha. The only difference was he wasn't willing to burn the plow. The real tragedy for the rich young ruler was that he would never know what he missed. Right after the rich young ruler left the scene, Peter asked Jesus, what could he expect if he was following Jesus? Good question. So if I do this, you know, step out in the water. If I do this, go, what am I going to get? Let's look at Jesus' answer. It's in your Bible. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Mark 10, 29 and 30. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields, home. That's Elisha. For me and for the gospel will fail to receive. So let's do that again. No one who has left all these things will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. In other words, homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields, but with them, persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Ooh, that's kind of a neat promise. The cost of following Jesus is great. The cost of not following him is greater. You may have to give up a lot to pursue God and what he's asking you to do in your life, or to pursue his plans for this church, but you'll miss out on a lot more if you stay in the field doing what you've always done, expecting a different result. I, for one, am tired, bored, frustrated. I feel like my foot is nailed to the ground and I'm going doing the same thing all the time, over and over, getting the same results. So I have decided I am going to crowbar my foot up from the ground, take the nail out, and stop doing what I've always done. Because if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always gotten. And I'm sorry, but what we've gotten isn't exactly dynamic and exciting. Amen? You can look at your own life and say that, I'm sure. But I can look at the church and say that too. So I'm all for whatever God wants to do. I'm not sure what it is yet, but we'll know. And when he says it, shows us, it'll be one word, two words, no details. We'll know whether we're going north, south, east, or west, and that's just about it. But I'm willing, I'm not going to say, but what if? I'm just going to say, yes. And let's see where it takes us. I'm hoping we'll all do that individually, but I'm even hoping we'll do that as a church. Amen? Wouldn't that be neat? Then God would show up. And by the way, if you don't know the story from the Old Testament, Elisha became the next prophet of Israel. He had to do a lot to get to that place. He gave up a lot, but he did make it because he didn't wait for the details. He just did it and burnt the bridges so he couldn't go back. Amen? Okay. Bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you that we are being called, and Christians around the world are being called, to burn the bridges. Anything that's keeping us anchored, anything that's keeping us secure, safe, and comfortable in the same place, doing the same thing, getting the same results. That you want your people to be moving forward and not be stagnant in one place. And that you're beginning to speak to your church that it's time to leave Egypt and go into the promised land. It's time to go march. It's time to get on the move. And I thank you that you're going to help each one of us discover what flowers we have in our lives that we need to burn, what anchors we need to get rid of, what's holding us back. I just ask you to speak gently, graciously, and in great love to each one of us during this coming week, and to those who make the decisions here, the elders and the advisors to the elders, that you would speak to us and give us your plan, your purpose, and your desire for us in this coming new season as September begins. We ask in Jesus' name that you wouldn't let this teaching just go to waste, that you would just keep bringing it back, until we deal with things in our lives that are preventing us from moving forward. We thank you that you care about us, you love us, and you desire the best for us, and that we really want to grab hold of what it is you have for us to be and to do. And we just ask in your name that you would seal this message, these words in our hearts, that we would look at the story of Elisha in the coming week and just begin to understand what you're asking us to commit to. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,